Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Over the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the Advent season, you know, the month essentially leading up to celebrating Christmas, which is, what, just next week, right? Hope you've done all your shopping. Sandra took me out yesterday to do some last-minute shopping. It was horrendous. I've learned something. It's called Amazon. You can just sit at home, push some buttons, and it's done. Just like that. Amen. But I'm glad you're here with us this morning, taking time out of your busy season. For those watching online, God bless you as well. But we've been talking about the Advent season, and it divides up, you know, there's five themes of Advent, essentially. And we started a couple weeks ago, we talked about hope, and then we talked about faith. Today, we're going to talk about joy. Saturday night, Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about love. And then Christmas morning, we're going to talk about peace. But all of these themes are connected. And they're progressive in nature, actually, as you look at hope. First of all, hope we defined as an expectation, a good expectation. You know, it's not a hope of bad things happening, but always good, because God is a good God who gives good things, amen? So you can always expect good things from him. And then hope, that expectancy leads to what? It leads to faith, it leads to trust, it leads to direction in God. And that's really what real faith is where God takes that expectancy of hope and turns it into a specific direction to what you're called to do or what he has for you. And then finally, we're going to talk about joy, and we're going to learn about that today. But I want to show you a photo, first of all. This is kind of humorous, but I'll explain what we're doing with it in a moment. They'll put it up. There it is. Okay. Obviously, this is a picture circumstance that has gone wrong, right? You know, the kids... You know, how many people have had kids and they're trying to take a picture and they get the kids all dressed, you know, everything ready to go, but the kids are uncooperative, right? And then your frustration, they get more frustrated, and all of a sudden it turns into that. So they're holding on to joy, but they're crying, aren't they? And here's the reality of it. What the Lord showed me when I saw that picture, somebody posted on Facebook, so I went back, found the original source for it. It was in HuffPost, and I was able to get a pretty good digital image of it. And so as I looked at it, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, son, a lot of people are trying to hold on to joy, but they're crying. It's just you can't see it because adults have learned how to hide the crying on the inside. In other words, kids, whatever's on the inside comes out, right? Kids aren't like that. Or kids are like that. But we as adults, we're not like that. We hide it. So I want to take a minute. You notice I didn't pray at the start. I want to take a moment and pray for those that are crying on the inside. You're trying to hold on to joy during this season, but on the inside you're hurting. You're suffering in some way, maybe because of hurt that has happened to you or done to you, or maybe hurt because a loved one has passed away during this season of time, and you know, the holiday time is a reminder of when you used to get together with them. You know, the list goes on and on of the different reasons why you're hurting, why you're crying on the inside. But let me just pray for you right now, all right? Father, you know each one. Those that are crying on the inside, and unlike those little children showing it on the outside, we're keeping it on the inside. We're bottling it all up, but we're hurting on the inside during this time when it should be joy-filled. More than just holding on to some letters, but holding on to you, because you're the one that gives us joy. I pray right now in Jesus' name that there can be a turnaround even this very day. Maybe in something that I say, it may be one of the songs that have already been sung, Lord God, or maybe in the community of believers when we meet together after the service. But regardless of how you do it, I pray that joy in the realness of what it is becomes so real that the tears and the sorrow and the hurt will be washed away by your love this very morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we begin the theme today, we're going to be talking, as I said, about joy. Turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm reading from New King James Version. Familiar portion of Scripture, but it talks about joy. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I want to talk to you a little bit about the shepherds for just a few minutes. You know, we find the shepherds are out in the darkness watching their sheep by night. But they were there for a specific purpose. And, you know, again, in reading this, you wouldn't know this. But shepherds did not watch their sheep at night outside. They normally did not practice that, not during these times in the Bible. What they would do at night, they would take their sheep and put them into sheepfolds, and in many cases, actually into their house. Often it was, their sheepfold was their house. How many people have heard the term, over my dead body? You ever heard that term? And usually what it means is, right, you're not going to do that to me, or you can't do that unless I'm literally dead and cold, that you can literally walk over top of me. Well, that's a term taken from this time of life, in that shepherds would literally put their sheep in the sheepfold or in a cave, in a protected place, in their house, and they would lay at the entrance, and that's where they would sleep. And so literally the term over my dead body was that if you were a thief and you were going to try to steal the sheep, you'd have to kill the shepherd and go over his body to get the sheep. That's where the term over my dead body came around, all right? So the question then is, well, hold it, why weren't the sheep in the sheepfold or in the house or in that protected place? Why were they out in the field? Here's why. It was lambing season. That's the only time that the shepherds would leave their sheep out in the field, because the sheep had to be spread out in order to have their babies. Because if they had their babies in their pen, the babies would get all trampled on. I've seen this firsthand. We had a farm and we had sheep on it, and literally that's what we would do, is make open spaces for them so that the sheep could have their babies. So when it was time for a sheep to have lambs, it would actually go off by itself in the field and give birth so that they wouldn't get trampled on. And so these shepherds were in a place of what? Expectancy. And it was in the darkness. And interesting that out of the darkness, this angel shows up. Can you imagine the sky lighting up with that? Can you imagine? All of a sudden, that darkness was turned to light. I want to tell you, you might be today right now in a place of expectancy, and you're in the dark, and you're wondering, God, are you ever going to show up? Let me tell you, he's going to. If you are seeking him, he will show up. I can't tell you whether it's going to be an angel showing up like we read about. I don't know how he's going to show up, but the Bible promises he will. The Bible says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved or rescued or helped. And so God is there for you. I want you to know that. As dark as it might be right now, if you have a heart of expectancy, the Lord is there for you. And so there they are waiting, you know, for their baby lambs to be born, right? And here the angel comes along and says, there's another lamb that's going to be born, that's been born, actually. See, Jesus was referred to, as anyone know, as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. A different lamb than the ones the shepherds were expecting. Isn't it interesting that God sends a messenger to the lowest of lowest? See, shepherds were considered like the lowest of the lowest, to herald the coming king, Jesus. Wow. Now, what if the shepherds say, hey, that's really nice. Great. Thanks, angels, for telling us about that. But what did they do then? They said, let us go and see this great thing that the Lord is showing to us. See, and this is an important step for you and I in our Advent season. It's not enough to hear the word of the Lord. It's not enough to say, oh, that was nice. You've got to act upon it. And that's what those shepherds did. They took what they heard and they said, now let's go see what has happened. They left what they were doing, which was deemed as really important, their livelihood, to go and seek what God had shown them. Are we willing to deviate from our regular paths of life to seek what God has for us? You see, most of us are creatures of habit. You know, we get up at a certain time, we eat certain foods, we go to certain places, we do certain things, you know, and we get into these patterns. What about when Jesus ever comes along, knocks you on the shoulder and says, hey, I'd like you to get prayer this morning. And I thank God that many of you responded. What did you do? You had an expectant heart and you deviated from what you normally were going to do, which was to sit in your safe comfort zone in your seat. But what did you do? You came out of that comfort zone and you came up to get prayer because you believed that God might do something. And I believe he did. And it was the same for those shepherds. It's the same for you and I today, that it all begins with hope. It begins with an expectancy. And then from hope, we have to come to faith. And that's trusting that what God is showing us is real. And then here's what happens. Faith will turn into joy. And that's what we're going to talk about now. You have your Bibles. In fact, if you were here for the whole service, Bucky didn't know this. He was our worship leader. But the scripture that I'm going to start with is the very one he quoted. And he had no idea. No idea. That's Jesus connecting everything together. And so let's look at this scripture. And here's the thing. How do we learn about joy? We learn about joy through his word. And the first thing that God's word says concerning joy is that it's God that fills us. God fills us with joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, I want you to see this because it's divided up into sections, and it's so awesome, right? First of all, David is the psalmist here, and he's speaking to God, okay? He's speaking to his Father in heaven. And he says, you, God, make known to me the path of life. You see, for us to experience joy, we have to be on his path. Now, that can be a problem for some of us, including me. How many people are strong-willed here? Anyone else want to admit it? All right, thank you for your admission. The rest of you guys are just deceiving yourselves, all right? You know, the reality of it, most of us are strong-willed. We got an agenda. We got a plan. This is what I'm going to do. How many people have thought that? You know, it's like a side thought. Oh, I should consult with God about this. But really, that's not the way we're supposed to live life. And here David is saying, look, you make known to me the path of life. In other words, to get to joy, you need to be on his path. Apart from him, there is no possibility of joy in your life. Now, just leave that scripture up, but I want to deviate for a minute and say this, that we often have substituted joy for happiness. Now, I'm going to say something. All right, God is not an anti-happy guy, all right? I want you to know that. Does God want you to be happy? Yes, he does, but we need to define what that means. But let me say this. Joy will always lead to happiness, but happiness rarely leads to joy. Why? Why am I saying that? Here's the thing. Joy is of the spirit. Happiness is of the soul. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is happiness is the state of the affairs of your life. In other words, it's based upon circumstances. Yesterday, after that horrible shopping experience, my wife thought she would bless me. And so she said, how about I take you to Holy Cow for ice cream? How many people know Holy Cow ice cream? If you don't, you're missing out on like something that's amazing. Anyways, I haven't been there for weeks and weeks and weeks. And for me, I was like, I needed a sugar fix, all right, after that shopping thing. So Sandra took me there, right, and I went in, and I got my thing, and I'm eating it, and I'm like, I was so happy. Why? Because, you know, and as I tasted it, it tasted good. My soul, my feelings, my emotions were just like, oh, it was awesome. And then she didn't finish hers. God bless her. She gave me hers to finish. Now, the problem is, after a little while, I didn't feel so happy anymore. You understand? I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have eaten all that. But at the time, that's happiness. That's a great definition of happiness. It's your senses. It's your dopamine levels. It's all feelings. It's all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. As high as you become happy, what can happen the next moment? Poo. You go down the other way. And that's happiness. It's based upon your external circumstances. And again, God is not wanting you not to be happy. But if you pursue happiness instead of joy, it's a dead-end road. It doesn't lead you to anywhere because you're always be trying to, in fact, there's books and movies about it, you know, the pursuit of happiness. Listen, it's a dead, I can tell you what should be at the last chapter. This doesn't work because you have to pursue joy first. So back to the scripture. You make known to me the path of life. This is God's way. And that word life there, it means the abundant fullness of everything you can imagine. In other words, it's not just you're alive and breathing, but talking about the fulfillment of life, real life, the life that God has for you. And so here's what it goes on. It says, you, meaning God, will do what? Fill me with joy in your presence. Okay. You know, it's possible that one of us at some time in our lives might have the opportunity to be close to someone like a president or someone's like super important, right? So imagine you're in a room and there's like 1,000 other people and the president's there, right? So you are in the presence of the president, right? But does the president know you from Adam? No. And so it might be cool to say, hey, I was in the same room with the president or the same room with somebody that's important. That's nice to say. But this presence is not talking about that kind of room. The word presence here actually means to be in the face of that person. In other words, it's not that he's turned away and somewhere distant, but literally it says you will fill me with joy, and that word joy means calm delight. I'll explain that in a minute. In your presence, meaning joy comes out of a face-to-face relationship with Jesus. And you might say, but hold it, man, you don't know what I did last year, last week, this morning. You don't know what I'm thinking about doing tomorrow. Well, here's the thing. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible clearly says you've been forgiven of your sins past, present, and even future. Now, I can't really figure that out, but here's what the enemy of your soul tries to do. He tries to condemn you and say, well, you still did this today, or you still did that yesterday, and you're thinking this right now kind of thing, and you're like, oh, man, I can't go into the presence of God. I have no right to. No, you don't have any right, but because of what Jesus did for you, the Bible says that your sins have been washed away, made white as snow by the blood of Jesus. I don't know how that works. I don't fully understand the miraculous ways and what that happens. But here's what it does mean. That though I'm a sinner and fallen way short of the glory of God, that I can come before God and say, Jesus, it's good to see you today. And I can have a conversation with him and not feel condemned or ashamed because of what Jesus has done for me. And let me tell you something, you will never experience joy if you keep feeling shame and guilt. What you'll try to do is to pursue happiness to try to forget the shame and guilt and then feel more shame and more guilt. And it goes in this circle and gets worse and worse and worse. Here's what I suggest, just stop. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just say, Lord, I don't want to be on that merry-go-round anymore. I just want you, I need your joy. And why is joy defined as calm delight? Because it's not emotion-based. In other words, you can have joy. Sure, you can be jumping up and down with joy. There's nothing wrong with that because emotions can be connected to it. But calm delight means that down on your inside, everything is right between you and God. And God has this amazing future for you. That's joy. That's the joy you and I want. That's that sense of waking up in the morning and having joy in your spirit, knowing that the world is all right between you and Jesus. You know, the world's screwed up. How many people figured that out, right? All right, like, it's bad, everything else going on. But between you and Jesus, it's all right. Now, why are we even talking about this? Well, the Advent season is to be doing two things, right? To celebrate the birth of Jesus, but also to celebrate that he's returning again. It's Advent means coming. That's what the word means. And so, yeah, we celebrate his first coming, but we're also celebrating that he's going to return one day again. How many people look forward to that day? See, my attitude is, if he comes before I die, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, praise the Lord, I'm going to meet him there. Either way, it's a win-win for you and I who know the Lord. And that needs to be our heart. And so as we move on from this, how do we understand this joy to a deeper level? All right, here's something. Joy is of the Spirit. So here's what Scripture says. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But you'll notice it says love, joy, peace. All right. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then when you look it up in the original language, it means it's manifested by love through joy, peace. So actually, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. God's agape love. But it's seen in us through these other things. And the first thing on the list, what's the first thing on the list? Joy. Now, what makes joy different from happiness? All right, something goes wrong at work. What do we do in the natural? Maybe you shouldn't tell me. We're in church, right? You know, maybe words come out. Maybe attitudes. You get what I'm saying. Stuff, bad things happen, right? Now, what about if you're walking in the Spirit that day? What's supposed to come out? Joy. And all the other fruit as well. But joy is the base, is the foundation. A calm delight that though everything's going wrong at your job, that God's got everything under control as long as he's got you. And this is where many of us get off the rails, where we get caught up in the world in pursuing happiness and letting circumstances dictate how we feel, how we act, what we say, rather than allowing the joy of the Lord to bring us steadfastness, to bring us, you know, even keelness. You see, that's why people come along and say to believers who walk in joy, how can you be so calm when this is going on? And insert whatever's going on. And you can say, well, look, this really bothers me too. I'm disturbed by it, you know. But I have the joy of the Lord as my strength, as Scripture says in Nehemiah. See, that's what you and I are to depend on. If you depend on happiness, you're going to be unhappy at least half the time. You get what I mean? Because as happiness goes up, if you're really happy, that means there must be times you're not happy, right? That's just how it works. And so if you have joy, though, that can be 100% of the time, because joy is what? Of the Spirit. And we are spirit beings, right? Having a physical, natural experience. That's how we're supposed to view our lives. Not a natural being having spiritual experiences once in a while. No, we are spirit beings, created to live forever, living in a temporary body, having a soul, you know, and a mind and will and emotions. So what should dictate our lives? Our soul, which is temporary, you know, our thinkings, our emotions, which are temporary, or the joy of the Spirit, which is eternal in nature? You see, joy is faith-based, not circumstance-based. Let me say that again. Joy is faith-based, not circumstance-based. Let me close with this final scripture. So often we think that our circumstances can suck the joy out of us. How many people have felt that? You know, you're like, you made a decision that morning. I'm going to be joyful today. And then like everything that could go wrong does go wrong. You ever had that happen? All right. All right. Well, here's the deal. No one can take your joy from you. Let me just read the scripture to you. In John 16, beginning of verse 20, it says, very truly, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. No one. Now, let me give you the context of this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's still on the earth, but he's told them he's leaving. And so they freak out. You know, they're crying hysterically. They're full of grief. They're upset. All of those things. And Jesus says, look, it's going to be okay. You know, you're going to go through a time of sadness right now. It's going to be bad for a little while. And this could refer to him just dying on the cross and coming back again 3 days later. And so you could interpret this portion of scripture as that. But for us today, I think we can interpret it a second way as well. That here's Jesus speaking to his disciples saying, look, you know, there's a time of grief. There's a time between the first and second coming, the Advent. And there's going to be times where there's grieving in your life. There's going to be mourning. There's going to be sadness. But listen, take joy. I am going to return. Now, we're not going to read it, but he goes on and he says, look, you know, you have not asked anything in my Father's name, but ask from now on in my name, and I will give you what you ask, and your joy will be full. That's literally what it goes on to say. And so where do we find our joy? It's found in him and through the name of Jesus. Now, it's interesting. They're talking about, you know, a woman, you know, in labor and giving birth. I see this underlying theme through the Advent season, right? You've got, we read about our hope scripture a couple weeks ago where Mary is visited by angels saying, you're going to conceive, you know, you're going to be expecting, right? And so you got Mary expecting. And then last week we talked about faith scriptures where you're trusting and believing that the seed that God has planted in you will grow until it's given birth, until it comes to fruition. And here today, Jesus is talking about a woman in travail. Now, I've never had a baby, and I never want to have a baby, but my wife has had 5 babies. And I was there for the birth of every one of them. And here's what I can tell you. It's painful. Now, you know why I can tell you it's painful? These 2 fingers are never, ever going to be the same. I always made the mistake of handing her my 2 fingers that she could squeeze during her labor pains. I went through, I swear, as much pain as she did. They're like, if you come and look at them, they're like bent now, all right? So I finally was able to pry her hand away, and I learned after about the 4th kid to give her just 1 finger to squeeze, and then she couldn't crush it. But the 2 together, the bones just got munched. So I understand to at least a certain level that there's a lot of pain in childbirth. And Jesus is comparing our walk on this earth, our faith walk, to a woman giving birth. Now, what's interesting is as much as he's talking about the pain of giving birth, what does he say concerning once that child's born? It says this, that the joy overcomes all the weeping. In other words, he literally says this, it's forgotten. On all the 5 children that Sandra had, she never once said, oh, man, that was so painful. I'm never going to do that. She never told me that once because she was so overwhelmed holding that new baby, the joy of holding that new life in her hands, that the pain and suffering to get to that point was totally forgotten. See, some of you right now, you're in labor right now. You're in labor in your life, and it hurts. You're crying in anguish. There's stuff going on, and you're like, God, I can't take this anymore. But here's the thing. Just like those shepherds in the field when it was at its darkest point, that it's so close. And I'm just suggesting to you today during this Advent season to hold on a little longer and to let yourself come to full term. So you've gone from expecting, you know, that hope to faith, which is what God is showing you what to believe for, now you're to the point where you're ready to give birth to that promise that God has for you. Let's stand together. You know, Veronica, during the announcements, made the point of how the Bible school makes it easier and clearer to hear the tone of God. I really liked that. It was a word from the Lord. And that's why during my time with you and the people who speak up here normally, we use the scriptures. Why do we do that? There's lots of people who are prolific speakers, and they can encourage you and delight you and do all kinds of stuff. And in the end, you're like, oh, that was cool. But here's the thing. The only thing that can change you and I is the Word of God. The only thing. And it's the seeds of God's Word, the truth of God's Word that we need to allow to be conceived within us and to grow and to bear fruit in our lives. And that's my prayer for each and every one of you, that during this Advent season, this time of celebrating his first coming and his ultimate return coming, that you would allow his truths to grow inside you so that joy will become one of your priorities in pursuing. Put happiness aside. Listen to me. This is going to be hard for some of you because we're programmed to pursue happiness in this world. That's what we're programmed to do. That's what the world tells you to do. Pursue happiness and you'll be happy. How's it working out for them? You watch the news, the suicides and the horrible things that happen to these people. You know, they're not any happier pursuing happiness. So happiness is not the answer. Joy is the answer. And then out of joy, I promise you, you pursue joy to its fullness, happiness will be a result of it, a side benefit. We read the scriptures in Psalms. It says, at the right hand of the Lord are pleasures evermore. You know what that is? That's happy stuff. But the happy stuff comes after we're in his presence and experience his joy. So every head bowed, just for a moment. I'm going to ask a question, and it might be hard for you to respond to this, but that's why I asked you to bow your head, so I'm the only one seeing you, and Jesus, of course. Are you one of those individuals? And I'm going to say, like myself, at times, that you have made the pursuit of happiness your priority rather than the pursuit of joy. If that's you, just put your hand up to the Lord. That's all I'm asking you to do. See those hands just being raised all around the sanctuary? God bless you for your honesty. You can put your hand down. Father God, oh, you're so good. You are so, so good. I think of the story of the prodigal son, and Lord, even though that son took a wrong turn to pursue happiness, that you were there waiting for him to return. And he did, and you accepted him and wrapped your arms around him and loved him and moved forward. And Lord, I thank you that this is a day just like that. And I speak on behalf of those who raise their hand and those who raise their hand maybe on the inside and those who raise their hands online, that right now in the name of Jesus, that we would turn away from pursuing happiness as our priority to pursuing joy in your presence, to seeking your face. Father God, I pray that when our emotions try to tug us back to making happiness a priority, that we would say, no, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we would rely upon your presence and that joy-filled time that we experience with you to help us to pursue you as a priority. Father, right now, during this Advent season, as we celebrate your first and second coming, that Lord God, you would bless every person here. That Lord, as they go out to work and be with their families and do the things that they do, that truly, that your joy would be evident in and through them to every person around them. That Lord God, that they would have the opportunity to share, as those angels did with the shepherds, the good tidings of great joy with those around them. That when they say, well, why are you so happy? You know, because many don't understand the difference between happiness and joy. That you could then say, let me tell you why I've got joy. And bring the definition of what true Christianity is about. And it's walking with you. So Lord, I pray that the seeds of this word, that not everything that was said was for everybody, but that Lord God, that which was for each person would go as good seed into good hearts and produce a harvest of righteousness in your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you this morning.